If you need a Bible, there's one provided under one of the chairs in front of you. There's a hymnal there. The Bible's the black back book. Bible. Everybody looking in the Bible today. If you need a study sheet, the ushers are in the aisle. Listen, you got to get their attention. Just raise your hand. If you're a guest and you didn't get a study sheet, you don't have to be embarrassed by waving and getting their attention. You're in a safe place, so no problem at all. If you are a first-time guest, we're in an ongoing expositional study of the revelation of Jesus Christ. We've made our way to the last two chapters. It's been quite a journey. Chapters 21 and 22. We've got two more messages today and next week, Lord willing. And really, this is a real series, a little two-chapter series titled Everything New. And there are many things here that are specifically stated in Revelation chapter 21 and 22, things that we can know, things that God explains to us very clearly. But there's also a lot of things in here that are left to our speculation. And since I have a very vivid imagination, I'm going to speculate on some things. And so I hope you'll join me with those speculations, but they are just, many of them are just speculations, and I'll clarify that. The message is titled, Behold, I Make All Things New, and our text today, Don't Be Afraid, is Revelation 21, verse 1 through 22, verse 5, and I think you'll see how clearly all these scriptures are connected together. So by way of introduction, let's follow along on your study sheet. The Bible is clear. Mankind is inherently corrupt. And we see from the very beginning and all throughout that man is a sinner on a personal, ancestral, national, and global level. True. There's nowhere in Scripture when we're not reminded of the innate sinful behavior of mankind and the scar that his sin has left upon the physical creation. Even the physical creation is affected by the fall of mankind. However, here in Revelation 21 and 22, we're given an open window through which we can peer into the sinless abode of heaven. Good news today. Man, after wading through all that tribulation stuff, we've finally arrived at the good news. Now, there are 1,189 chapters in the Bible. Revelation 21 and 22 are its last words. The title of this final series describes the theme of these final chapters, Everything New. They contain the most detailed descriptions of heaven. This is ironic to me. It's ironic that although everyone wants to go to heaven, no one wants to die. Isn't that funny how we hang on to this flesh? Maybe by learning more about this wonderful place, we'll be less fearful of death. That's my prayer. Let's be submissive to the Holy Spirit as He takes the Word of God and opens our eyes to a glimpse of this glorious sight, the eternal place of the redeemed. Let's pray. Without the book of Revelation, Lord, we wouldn't know the end of the story. You're so good to us. You preserved your words for us in such a way that when we read these things, if we believe them, we have hope. We have a hope that nobody else has in this world other than believers. And we want more people to have that hope, Lord. So there's a lot of people in our life that need you. A lot of lost people in our life that make choices that are so costly. And it affects us, affects this world. And the state that the world's in needs a message of hope, needs the gospel. This world needs Jesus Christ. So, Father, I do pray that Maybe I'd be out of the way that I'd only say the things you want me to say today, and I'd leave out the things that you don't want me to say. And I pray we'd all be blessed and you'd be glorified. And I pray if there's anyone lost here in our midst this morning, that they'd see through all the facade of religion and they'd see you and see your son, Jesus. And so I pray your spirit would bless the reading and study of your words this morning, and I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me, I'm going to have to get a little bit of a drink here. We're going to begin with point number one, a new heaven and a new earth. If you look with me in chapter 21, verse 1. The Apostle John is writing this, and he's writing it firsthand, which is a thought that's quite amazing. He's gone through this time and space continuum that only God can bring to reality in this guy's life. He's standing there, and I saw a new heaven. He sees it, a new heaven and a new earth. He sees something that hasn't happened yet. That's an amazing thought, isn't it? And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth, that's where we are right now, were passed away, and there was no more sea. No more sea. There's no more deep. The deep no longer exists. The massive body of water in the heavens that separates a holy God from his fallen creation, from the corruption that's in the seen universe. Outside of us, above everything, there's a ginormous sea. On the other side, on the heaven side, it's crystal, like glass where the throne of God is. But it's a sea that separates that pureness and holiness of God from corruption. It's gone now. You know why? Because everything is new. Everything is new. As the veil, think about this. When Jesus paid the price on the cross, what happened in the temple? Do you guys remember? The veil was rent in two. Boy, you dare not go into that Holy of Holies. A priest would go in there once a year, and they would tie a rope onto him and bells on him so that if he wasn't right with God and dropped dead, they could pull him out. And then just, boy, you wouldn't want to be the next guy, would you? I mean, would you? Okay, it's your turn. All right, Tim, it's your turn. You're like, mine? No. You know, you don't want to do that. I just happened to catch your eye there, Tim. Sorry, not picking on you today. No, can you imagine? Can you imagine it's your turn to go in there? There's fear in people's hearts to go in there. But that veil, when Christ paid the price on the cross, that veil was torn from top to the bottom, exposing the Holy of Holies. Man could now fellowship with God by way of the cross and the blood of Christ. Isn't that incredible? And so like that, this great deep that kept heaven from sin is gone. And although it doesn't say it here, at this point in time, the earth has been renovated by fire. And hold your place here in Revelation 21 and turn back to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. God made a promise to Noah and his family after the flood. God promised that he would never, never again renovate the earth by water, which is what he did. Look with me in verse 8 of Genesis 9. This is after the flood. They were told to be fruitful and multiply in verse 7. Because that is what we're supposed to do, by the way. Be fruitful and multiply. That's what I was talking about today, about our church being fruitful and multiply. You're as individuals to be fruitful and multiply. And as a church, we're to be fruitful and multiply. And they were told this back in then after the flood in verse 8. And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, and of the every beast of the earth with you, those that were in the ark, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. Listen, this is called the Noahic covenant. God's promise to never destroy the earth by water. Because if he didn't make this covenant with them, just think, they didn't know what rain was before this. It hadn't rained. The mist that came up from the earth and the change of temperature watered the earth and watered the pre-flood earth. And so then it starts to rain, and with it comes judgment. So imagine if he didn't make this covenant, every time it would rain, people would be terrified, wouldn't they? Where's that ark? I mean, they would be terror-filled. Terror would fill the heart of mankind. And so he makes this promise. Neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. Verse 12, and God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. This is a solid covenant. He's not going to destroy the earth with water. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth, the bow shall be seen in the cloud, a rainbow. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. So anytime after it would rain, okay, it's rained. He promised he wouldn't kill us all. And then it dries up, and the sun comes out and hits the cloud, and there's a rainbow. Oh, whew. And that's been going on ever since. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. Verse 14. I think I skipped a verse, but you get the point. Verse 15. And I remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. So God promised he'd never again renovate the earth by water, and God always keeps his promises. Never by water, but God did tell us that he would renovate the earth by fire, and I listed a lot of verses there. We're just going to look at a couple of them. Turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24. Now, this doesn't specifically say fire, and this is there are parallel verses in the other Gospels that say essentially the same thing. Mark repeats it word for word, nearly word for word. Matthew 24, verse 35. Jesus says, heaven and earth, verse 35, shall pass away. It's going to pass away. But my word shall not pass away. What an incredible promise there. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 7. 2 Peter 3, 7. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto what? Fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So, we'll look at this in just a moment, but there's a fire coming that's going to devour at that battle of Gog and Magog at the end of the millennium that's going to eat up all the enemies. That same fire is going to come later, verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. That's quite an interesting statement. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to what? Repentance. And that's what Laodiceans need the most, isn't it? Now watch, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved. The heavens, the universe that we know, as we know it. And the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. You can go back to Revelation 21. Now, after reading these references, and if we were to have read all these, we're led to believe that all the saints of God, I mean, what's going to happen if he's going to renovate the earth by fire? What's going to happen to all the believers, the beloved saints? Well, we have to speculate. Obviously, we're going to be removed from the earth and protected while this renovation of fire takes place. And after all, I mean, I remember a story back in the book of Daniel, don't you know, about those Hebrew boys being in that furnace. And they weren't damaged by that heat. I mean, even the people that threw them in, if they got too close to just the opening of that furnace, were burned up. And yet those boys came out of there unscathed, didn't even smell like smoke. So God protects from a fiery furnace. And this should come as no surprise whatsoever, because this is exactly what God did in the past with Noah and his family, right? He put them inside an ark. So we could speculate somehow, since the earth's going to be dissolved, it's probably not going to happen like it did in the fiery furnace of Daniel's times, but maybe this is going to be an ark type of a thing. Those earthly bound saints that will be alive on the planet, maybe they're going to be placed in some type of an ark in order to protect them. And I mean, think about it. I mean, that would make this a really true UFO, would it not? I mean, it would be. What do they call them now? UAPs? You would know that, right? UAPs. This would be a true UFO, but I'll tell you, the Ark was a UFO. It was an unidentified floating object. That was a planned joke, so it really wasn't that funny. You guys always laugh at my unplanned jokes. So this is certainly something to consider, speculative. So we don't know for sure, but this we do know, that renovation makes everything new, and new is what's needed. Look with me in verse 9 of chapter 20. Now this is this battle we talked about a few weeks back. We had a couple of breaks in between and left off from Revelation, but if you remember from our study in chapter 20, this is this final battle at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, encompassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. No problem. Easy peasy. Completely and totally eradicated. And the devil that deceived them was cast in the lake of fire. And if you remember our studies from that chapter, this fire devoured all God's enemies, and it's going to be the same fire that's consequentially going to come, and in short order, as we hit chapter 21. And looking back in verse 1 of 21, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away," just like Jesus said, using the same terminology, "and there was no more sea." Now, don't be dismayed. It may not be clear here, but God already said that this would happen, and He explained it in great detail, like we just read in 2 Peter. Fire is very purifying, isn't it? And it makes all things purified. But you know, even when a fire burns something up, whatever it burns up, it doesn't ever really go away, does it? It just changes form. Maybe the form is an ash. Maybe it turns into a liquid and then solidifies. I mean, you just don't know whatever it is you're setting on fire. Maybe it turns into smoke and those particles end up scattered all around. But it doesn't, what we burn here on earth doesn't really go away. But what God burns, because He uses the word dissolved, is completely eradicated and gone. So you know this is a very hot fire. And it's a very hot fire, and it's going to completely consume everything. And think about it, it's going to need to. After the pollution of mankind, after all the scars of sin left behind on this sobbing planet of sorrow, God, by default, will have to make it new. Think about it. I think about this every single time I see a landfill. It's all buried, but one day it's all going to go up in smoke. I think about this anytime I see a cemetery. I think about it if I'm in a national park or a park or somewhere and I see names carved into trees. I think, that's a scar. Or graffiti spray painted on rock formation somewhere. Listen, as much as I like Mount Rushmore, it's messed up in this economy. I like Mount Rushmore. But it's all going to be dissolved. The scar of sin, the reminder of sin, all wiped clean. And by these passages, we're to conclude that God will indeed renovate the heaven and the earth by fire, thus making a new heaven and a new earth. So that brings us to point number two, a new Jerusalem. Look in verse 2. And I, John, that's all he has to say. One verse, boom, new heaven, new earth. And it's kind of like back in Genesis 1. By the way, He made the stars also. Five words for the entire universe. One verse, new heaven, new earth. It's fitting. It's easy for our Master. Verse 2, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God." Look over in verse 9. "And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues." You guys remember them if you've been along in our journey. "And talked with me, saying, Come hither, I'll show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain," which indicates he was really there looking at New Jerusalem and a new heaven and a new earth, and now he's in the spirit and seeing something different. Wow. Let that just entertain your thoughts for a while. "To a great high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east three gates, on the north three gates, and the south three gates, and the west three gates, all of them. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof, 140 and four cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. Angels are men. And the building of the wall of it was jasper, and the city was pure gold. The city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. Verse 19, and the foundation of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysophorus, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was one pearl. Big clam. Really? We don't know what's been at the bottom of the ocean. We don't know what's way down there in some of those places. Interesting. Where am I? And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Oh, there we go. Thank you, Mimi. Every several gate was one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold. Not just the city, but the streets, as it were transparent glass. That's the value of gold, folks. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Huh? And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. The Lamb. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the king, they're all saved. Isn't that good news? And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day. Why? For there shall be no night there. It's always open. Open for business. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And this doesn't mean that there's somehow unsaved nations. It doesn't mean that there's somehow unsaved evil workers. It just means they're without. There aren't any. There's none anymore. Verse 1, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face. And his name shall be in their foreheads. Wow. That's us, folks, in that holy city. And there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign. That's us, folks. We're different forever and ever. New Jerusalem. Did you see it? The city is a woman, a pure woman. It's a holy city, the capital of the universe, New Jerusalem, the capital of the kingdom of heaven. The Antichrist had a woman that was a city. Do you remember from our study in Revelation 17? Do you guys remember? His devilish mission was always to counterfeit God's every move. God has a bride that's a city. New Jerusalem is a bride that's a city. And don't make this hard to comprehend. You know, one of the rules of Bible study that we follow is that God always reveals truth in a form that's easier to understand than harder. We make it hard by not simply believing what the Bible says. Hello? We make it difficult if we just believe what it says. See, God didn't write the Bible to trick us or to be like, ha, 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 you go ahead and figure it out and try. No, he didn't. He wrote the Bible to reveal truth, not hide truth. There's things in here that are hard to be understood. Peter said of Paul's writings, there are some things Brother Paul wrote about that are hard to understand. But by and large, it's not. We just need to believe what it says. This is fantastic, isn't it? What we just read. It's fantastic. It's incredible. Imagine people reading this over the centuries that didn't have all the stupid Hollywood movies that fill our people's minds today, that take away from the beauty and preeminence of this place. Hello? Just think people that didn't have these visions on a screen anywhere, but when they read this, they're like, oh, thank God. And we really need to work hard to get to that place. Thank God for this place. Amen? But listen, a city that's a bride, listen, a city's where people dwell. Don't make this complicated. A city can't be a city without people, right? The city describes the activities of the people in it. It's the physical part. It's where the people live. And aren't you glad that God makes heaven a physical place? It's not some strange, obscure, cloud-filled, smoke-filled location with chubby, long-haired, effeminate boys playing a little miniature harp. That's the devil painting those kind of pictures. Heaven is a real place where we're going to live. So let's take a look at this amazing city and her description and its characteristics that we've just read. So on your study sheet, the Bible says, you ready to go on this journey? The Bible says that the city will shine forth the glory of God through the Lamb. There's no need for the sun or moon. Do you understand that, what that means? No electric power will ever be needed to be generated. No electric power. Christ will literally be the power behind everything. That's awesome. It will have a great wall, 144 cubits high, 216 feet approximately. We're not quite sure how big an angel is, but we'll just assume that since an angel is a man, approximately 216 feet. Have 12 gates with 12 angels standing one at each gate. I like it. Having the names of the 12 tribes of Israel written, one on each gate. Have three gates on each side, so it's obviously four-sided. To be positioned so each side lines up with the four points of the compass perfectly. Have 12 foundations with the name of the 12 apostles, one on each. Four square with the length, breadth, and height equally measuring 12,000 furlongs. Approximately 1,500 miles. This is huge. Huge. It's ginormous. Did I say huge? Huge in size. Look, this could be a cube, or it may be a pyramid. It could be. Some believe that Job built the Great Pyramid. I don't know if you ever heard of that, but some people believe that. Because it's not like any other pyramids. There's nobody in it. And all points of it line up with the compass. And it's like a landmark. And it's really incredible. Derek, would you put that up on the board for me? Isaiah 19 says, in that day shall there be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt. That's where that is. And a pillar at the border thereof to the Lord. And it shall be for a sign and for a witness unto the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt. For they shall cry unto the Lord because of the oppressors, and he shall send them a Savior and a great one, and he shall deliver them. A multifaceted prophecy. Maybe. Think about it. Maybe. I don't know. The Egyptians, maybe they copied from Job. and twisted the story of afterlife into their own folklore. After all, think about this. They believed that a pyramid was for one who reigns, that it's luxurious and a place to live forever. So, I don't know. Personally, I only shared this with you because there are people that make an incredible argument for a cube. But I see this giant diamond, like a diamond in the sky. Twinkle, twinkle, ginormous star. It's like a beautiful diamond coming down from heaven. This new city will have 12 foundations made of the most rare and precious stones, have 12 gates made out of 12 giant pearls, one huge pearl per gate. Wow. A city and streets made of pure gold, so pure it's like glass. This new city will have no temple because God the Father and God the Son are the temple. It'll receive visitors from all peoples, from all nations, and they come to honor her and the king as they themselves receive fruit from the tree of life, and they're going to need it. They're not like us. This new city will always have her 12 gates open by day and never shut because there's no night there. So it's always open, never anything unclean within, only those written in the book of life. This absolutely does not mean there are unclean things in existence. Like I said, but they're without, they don't exist. So what he said, we just believe, won't ever be defiled. It'll have the river of water of life proceeding out of the throne. The tree of life will bear 12 manners of fruit, 12, and yield her fruit every month. So some things haven't changed. 12 months, and the leaves of the tree for the healing of the nations. I picture this large tree over the center of the river of life with the roots on either side. Think about it for a minute. Think about it. Nobody knows for sure. But it seems to indicate that the nations of the earth will be divided up into 12 nations. It seems that way. Could be. And that maybe their citizens will come to New Jerusalem every year and perhaps on their birth date, maybe. I don't know. Maybe they'll enter into the gate that has their particular month represented. Maybe. There are 12 astrological signs for each month. You knew that. So could it be? Well, that's horoscope stuff. That's satanic. Yeah, well, could it be that these star constellations that are mentioned in the book of Job, by the way, were for God's purposes and the enemy corrupted them into the zodiac for horoscopes? The devil always takes what's God's and turns it around and makes evil out of it. Could it be? Hey, I'm just saying, could it be? Don't leave here. He said that's what it is. I don't know what it is, but I got a vivid imagination. Hello? And I like thinking about these things. I'd rather think about this stuff than I would all the stupid other stuff going on around here. Not around here. Out there. How about you? Man, that's what I want. I want to keep my mind focused on this kind of a place because I'm going to be there one day. Perhaps they'll come to receive eternal life from Jesus Christ as they eat the fruit from the tree of life. This would be the folks that survived the tribulation, who didn't revolt against Christ. It would include those who lived through the millennium. They would need to eat from that tree to stay alive. This would sure bring healing to the nations, would it not? And maybe, again, I don't know. But when you think about this and you start looking at other scriptures, maybe their offspring won't have to eat from the tree because they'll have this new DNA. I mean, who knows? This seems fantastic, but it's a logical explanation of this unusual passage. We're going to be, look, here's the key. I'm just dreaming. Here's the key. This place is going to be so absolutely amazing. It's going to be so far beyond what we can even comprehend. even our new bodies. Maybe there's other colors that our limited eyesight can see. Maybe there's sounds that we've never heard that our limited ears can't hear or weren't meant to hear or meant to see. Who knows what's going to happen when we get our glorified bodies? Who knows what's going to happen to the inhabitants of the earth? Who knows? This is going to be like a beautiful garden. It's going to be like that. A place where there's no sin and no trouble. And notice this tree of life, it isn't for us, the inhabitants of New Jerusalem. We're not going to have to eat from any tree of life. You know why? Because I've received Jesus Christ as my Savior. And so have you, and He gave us eternal life. We're different from the other saints. We're unique. We're the bride of Christ, the new city. So listen, praise the Lord that in eternity future, there's going to be no more curse. No more curse. The curse of sin, the curse of the earth, the curses that are listed in the Bible upon mankind. No more. In this new city, God's servants will be serving Him. We'll be doing something. Not just sitting around. What are we going to do today? Hey, you want to fly over to this galaxy? And you won't have to fly. You'll travel at the speed of thought. And the Bible says that we're going to have a body like unto His glorious body. We're different. This new city will have Jesus Christ living there. His servants shall be able to see His face. And they'll be identified forever with Him, as His name will be in their foreheads. Forever identified with Christ. And the city will never have any darkness of night. No artificial light will be necessary. No light of the sun needed, because Jesus is going to be the light. And it doesn't say that there'll be no more sun and no more moon. We'll just not need them. Who knows? Isaiah 9:7, Derek, if you put that up, it says continually increasing of the increase of His government and peace, there shall be no end. It doesn't say that His government and peace, there'll be no end. It says of the increase. In other words, His government and His peace is going to continue to grow and grow and grow and grow upon the throne of David and upon His kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. It's going to happen. Throughout all eternity, His government will grow and grow, and it will never end. Since there'll be no more death and no more disease, the earth's population will ultimately exceed its land space. Those alive will branch out into a new heaven and fill the universe with people who love, honor, worship, and obey God for all eternity. Oh, that's crazy, preacher. I'm just a Bible believer. Now, if all this seems hard to comprehend, what I'm about to say is going to make it a lot easier, okay? We've now come full circle all the way back to what it was supposed to be like in the Garden of Eden. Be fruitful and multiply. And God will pick up where sin interrupted. You see, everything since that time period, since sin entered into the world, right before that, and then sin entered in, and we've been in this parenthesis of sin and trouble, but not here. It's all over now. We're on the other side of that parenthesis. And one day God's going to bring it all back the way He intended for things to be. Tree of life was in that garden. It's going to be back again. His plan will not be foiled by anyone. And we, the inhabitants of New Jerusalem, are going to be very necessary, because the Bible clearly says in the book of Revelation, and we've studied it, that we are the administrators of God's ever-increasing kingdom. Kings, administrators, priests, ministers of God, kings and priests for all eternity. What do you think of that? What do you think of that? So what's her exact location? Well, first, what the Bible does not say. It does not say explicitly that it will be located on earth at the present site of Old Jerusalem. First of all, the earth is renovated, so the topography and geography on the earth won't be the same. And if by some strange chance it is, it's not going to fit because it's just too big. So what does the Bible actually say? Go back to verse 2. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. Look over in verse 10. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Could it be? Could it possibly be a new natural satellite circling the earth? I don't know. My vivid imagination kind of pictures a diamond in the sky. It's possible. Since the sun and the moon were given as signs, they were signs of the King of Kings and his subjects, and given for identifying seasons. We see those have returned, combined with the fact that they're no longer needed. So maybe, New Jerusalem, because of its enormous size, is orbiting around the earth as its new natural satellite, like a diamond in the sky. Who knows? Who knows? One day we'll know. I'm just saying this stuff, not so you grab a hold on any extra biblical things or make stuff up, but that you dream a little bit. Dream about heaven. And all the junk you're going through on a daily basis, it will pass. All the stuff that hurts your heart, cuts you deep in your soul, it will pass. All of the technicalities and all the frustrations and all the stuff, it's going to pass. And the Lord's going to be in charge. And it's going to work right the way that it was supposed to. I don't know what it's going to be like, but I know this. Everything is new. You thought I forgot about these verses. Go to verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. What a day that'll be. You know, I was listening. Anybody watch the interview of those four astronauts on that Artemis 2? Any of you seen that? Do you hear what the one guy said, the captain? He said, I'm not a religious man, so... And in his own way, this guy's not saved. Now, the other guy claimed to be saved, but he said, I'm not a religious man. And he says, but when I got way out there, when we were way out there, way out, farther than anybody ever went, and they saw the moon and then the earth smaller. Boy, wasn't those incredible photos? He said, I just knew there's something bigger out there that's in charge of things. And I'm like, yeah, you're right about that. And he knows you and loves you and gave his life for you to pay the price for your sin. Let's pray for that guy that he would get saved, because Romans 1 says people look into the creation and know there's a God. You have to be highly educated to be an atheist. You have to be a pompous, educated gas bag to believe there's nothing out there. No, really, you really do. It takes more. Listen, I've talked to many atheists, and I'm usually very kind to them because I know where I'm going with this conversation, and we'll work it. But when it comes down to it, aha, so you believe in faith too. Because they can only go so far back as the Big Bang. And I'm like, okay, well, where did that power, where did that dust, where did all that come from? Well, that's what we don't know. So it's by faith. So you believe in the beginning dirt. I believe in the beginning God. Listen, it didn't all start with a big bang. Oh, but it's going to end with one. And that's true. The enemy switched it around. Oh, yeah, that's his business. That's what he does. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Praise God. Oh, my, my, my. And there shall be no more death. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is the victory? And it's all over now. Neither sorrow nor crying. Huh. There won't be any reason to. Neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. We already read them. And he said unto me, It is what? Done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. That doesn't leave anybody out, ladies. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Wow. He's going to deal with everything. Everything is new. And that simply means that it will be a whole new world and ultimately worlds. The former things are passed away. And I added the word forever. This means that all the former things, and that encompasses a lot, let me just say. Everything that we know as a, you quoted Colossians today, the rudiments of the world, all those things, all gone. Everything that was done before, well, it's different now. It's different now. And by the way, look in verse 5. What you're about to read, what we already read, is true. You can count on it because the source is faithful. Our life will be forever changed in eternity future. God will dwell with men. No more living by faith. No more hoping that this is going to happen. We'll be able to see him. Nothing unclean or dirty. No garbage dumps. No toxic waste. No water or air pollution. No spoiled gene pool. No beer cans. No cigarette butts. No dog dirt. No sewer system. No foul language. No pornography. Nothing dirty or unclean. Nothing. No more tears. No more broken hearts. No more crying over the loss of a loved one or the hurt that a loved one causes deep in our hearts. No crying at all over anything, ever. No more death. No more cemeteries. No more crematoriums. No funeral parlors. No caskets. Sorry, Fraser. You'll be glad to be out of business then, won't you? Out of a job. He sells caskets. Praise God, no more caskets. It's creepy. Somebody's got to do it, right, Fraser? I love you, man. If I go before you, give my wife a good deal, will you? It's a place of eternal rest. No end to peacefulness. You know that seventh day back in Genesis? You know, at the close of every day, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and the evening and the morning were the first day, second day. Do you know when it comes to that seventh day, it never says that? Never says evening and morning were the seventh day. And God didn't need to rest because he was tired. He rested because he had everything set. His plan was all set. His plan was all ready to go. Man had not fallen. Everything was taking place. Everything was all ready to go. So God rested in that. His plan was set in motion, and now it's set back in motion. And God's been at work ever since. No more pain. We'll have perfect bodies. No worries about overeating. No diets. No backaches. No headaches, no diseases, no car wrecks, no hospitals, no doctors, no dentists, no health care, no nursing homes, no more evil, no evil nations, no evil rulers, no evil people, no politicians, no ripoffs, no dirty deals, no rapists, no robbers, no child molesters, no murders. It goes on and on and on. No more monotony, no boring, no boredom. We're always going to have a plan and a purpose. Always. No disappointments, no bad, no sad memories, no more failures. We'll all succeed in every endeavor. No more poverty, no more financial trouble or worry. How am I going to fix that? How am I going to pay for this? How am I going to pay for that? No debt, no benevolence will ever be needed. Mansions and streets of gold, not rooms, not apartment rooms. Mansions, that's what the Bible says, mansions of gold. Streets of gold, no more danger, no conflicts, no wars, no bloodshed, no fear of being mugged, no security alarms. That knocks out the Ashtons, right? So you're not alone, Fraser. No security. No. Won't you be glad, Brian, you won't have to be concerned about all this stuff you're running? Huh? All gone. All gone. No fire alarm. No firearms. Good. I said it. Seriously. You don't have to carry a piece around. You don't have to carry one around anymore to protect yourself. No bulletproof jackets, no nuclear weapons, no armed forces, no jails, no prisons, no detention homes. Everybody's going to live forever without the fear of death and hell. And everyone will love, honor, worship, and praise God. And not only that, everybody's going to be like-minded. Everyone. There'll be no disagreements, no trouble looming, no politics, no political parties, no need to vote, no denominational differences, no private interpretation of Scripture. We will all agree. Imagine, we'll all agree. Linda will agree on everything. Everything. What a day. We'll have the entire Bible memorized by heart. Bam, 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 cover to cover. We'll need it because God's going to use that blessed book to govern the universe forever because it's forever settled in heaven. And we're going to be his kings and priests forever and ever. And for all eternity, we're going to serve the Lord in this exciting, ever-expanding. He's God. He can do anything, this ginormous, ever-expanding universe. With who knows the beauty of it all? We look at how beautiful it is. And you go out west and you look at the grandeur of it. Or you travel. I've traveled all over the world and I've seen the most beautiful sights. And it's all corrupt. Just think how awesome, beautiful it's going to be one day. One day. For all eternity, we're going to serve the Lord in this incredible place that he designed for us, for believers to be in all along. And he that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all."